This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
Campbell did a great job reading a piece of scripture about justifying grace, and I am going to be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16, which is a reflection a little bit on sanctifying grace. So hear now the word of God. The righteousness that I have comes from knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering. It includes being conformed to his death, so that I may perhaps reach the goal of the resurrection of the dead. It's not that I have already reached this goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it, so that I may grab hold of it because Christ grabbed hold of me for just this purpose. Brothers and sisters, I myself don't think I've reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is a prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. So all of us who are spiritually mature should think this way, and if anyone thinks differently, God will reveal it to him or her. Only let's live in a way that is consistent with whatever level we have reached. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, touch my lips, open our hearts, and transform our lives. Amen. So as we're going through this new sermon series about our core theology, I realize that I've preached a very similar sermon in October to this one today. We're doing a similar thing as we did in October, reminding ourselves what it is to be United Methodist. And the Wesleyan way of salvation is key to our theology and brings about some unique aspects to our denomination. The best way I can explain this is using my own walk with God as an example. I mean, I could find other examples, but to me, to tell a personal faith journey comes across better if I tell my personal faith journey rather than some type of third-person perspective. So if you've already heard some of these, enjoy the rerun. So when I was a sophomore in high school, a lay witness mission came to University City United Methodist Church in Charlotte, my home church. And during that weekend, we had breakout sessions with the youth group. And we had worshiping times where we'd hear people tell about their walk with God and testify about how God has worked in their lives. And the main objective of that whole weekend, as I remember, was to see how God was working through normal people of the church. We always heard from the pastors during Sunday, but this was the lay people's time to stand up and to testify on how God has worked in their lives. And so during one of these breakout sessions, the youth group went down to the outdoor chapel behind the church, and we took pen and paper with us, and we did an exercise that mapped out our relationship with God throughout our life. It was like a wave graph. You drew a straight line down the middle from birth to the ripe old age of 15 to encompass your whole entire life. And then you'd mark certain times or certain events in your life that were important to you, like when we moved from Detroit to Charlotte in my life, or my father's heart attack, or getting active in youth group for the first time, stuff like that. And then if we felt close to God, we drew a kind of a spiritual guide or spiritual line like a wave. So it might float up to the top of the page if we felt very close to God, or down to the bottom if we felt very far away. It was a neat little exercise. And as we kind of wrapped that up and prayed over our journeys at the end of our time, I started to stare at mine. My life and my spiritual life were all written down on that piece of paper in front of me. There was moments where I felt close to God and others I felt far away, but as I looked, I realized no matter what I was going through, God's presence was still with me. God was still active in my life and still there whether I knew it or not. I got overwhelmed with emotions at this, and I took the long walk from our outdoor chapel all the way into our sanctuary. When I got there, I went and knelt at the prayer rail. I remember saying and praying something like, Lord, you have always been in my life, and you've cared for me and loved me. I understand what your son did for me, and I lay my life in your hands now. My cheeks were a little wet when I opened my eyes, and I felt new. I felt different. And little did I know that I would never be the same after that. John Wesley is the main theologian of the United Methodist denomination. Wesley looked at salvation, God's ability to save us through his son, Jesus Christ, and said, this is a free gift. It can only be accepted through faith. There are no works that could be done. Only believing in what Christ has done for you and for all humanity can make salvation real, which is what Paul is saying in the letters that Campbell read to that Paul wrote to the churches in Ephesus. Grace is how God achieves this salvation. The United Methodist Book of Discipline defines grace as this: understanding our undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence through the ever-present Holy Spirit. With the grace of God, while the grace of God is undivided, it precedes salvation as prevenient grace, continues in justifying grace, and is brought to fruition in sanctifying grace. We can find God's grace at work all around us, all in creation. I mean, this means we can witness a sunset at the beach and feel God's presence in our lives, and we can also feel it as we come and receive the Holy Sacrament of Communion. Grace for us, United Methodists, is always around us and always tangible. As I looked there in that outdoor chapel at the map of my life and then the waves of the up and down and how I was connected with God in my spiritual life, I started to be aware of God's prevenient grace. Now, at 15, I didn't know that's what it was called, but I know that that's what it's called now. It only took a couple degrees to get that understanding. So I'll save you some time and a whole lot of money. The church word for this, and say this with me, is prevenient grace. Say that with me, prevenient grace. This is something that is uniquely United Methodist or Wesleyan. Prevenient comes from the Latin meaning coming before. Another way of thinking about this type of grace is it's preparing grace. It's in these moments in our lives that whether we know it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, or whether we even believe it or not, God is at work in our lives. Psalm 139 is a good example of the images of prevenient grace. There the psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. He goes on to say that God knit him together in his mother's womb. These are great images for God knowing us before we knew ourselves. Prevenient grace, it's also these little things that start to stack up, and before long they have a great impact on our life, whether they are people, moments, incidences, or ways that we come in contact with God. God was doing that in my heart as I sat there in that outdoor chapel. I saw all these little moments when God had dropped some little grace in my lap, and before I knew it, I was covered in it. Prevenient grace leads a person to be convicted of their own sins and then to repentance. And as we bask in God's glory, we start to feel unworthy because we realize how us humans tend to mess this up. But when we're up to our neck in grace, we realize that to God, that doesn't matter. He loves us despite of our sin. And when this realization happens, this is what the next grace comes in: justifying grace. Justification or justifying grace is the work that God does in you. It is the grace that you can feel as you recognize God's love for you and what Jesus Christ did for you. It's awareness that can come in a moment or over time. Justifying grace is what I felt when I knelt down at that prayer rail. I committed my life to God, and God granted me assurance and that I was forgiven and that I was being transformed. As we accept this justifying grace, assurance is another gift that God gives us, and it can be a sense and a feeling of peace or forgiveness, direction or purpose as we experience the awakening of God's grace in our souls. Now, many people, especially those down here in the South, refer to this moment or justifying grace as being saved. Some people can give you a date and a time and of when they experienced this justifying grace. Others experienced this grace over time and slowly came to the realization of it. Both ways are correct. In the huge Methodist boom in the 1800s and the early 1900s in America, there was something that was uniquely United Methodist called camp meetings, and they were well known all over the place. I still think there's some in Statesville, and I know down in Waxhaw there's one as well. These were kind of revival-like services that demanded the followers have a strong walk with God. Some started to have this thing called a mourner's bench down front. And when people started to realize they were fallen creatures who had sinned against God, they could come down and sit at that mourning bench to mourn their sins. Getting in touch with the power of grace was serious business at a camp meeting. Now, you may not have heard of a mourning bench. We don't have one down in the front of our church anymore. But many of us may be familiar with an altar call. What many people are shocked to learn is that the altar call is a new phenomenon. Well, new in the sense of church history, because it's only been around for about 200 years, and it started with a person named Charles Finney. Some denominations, this justifying grace is the whole point of their worship. They cannot leave worship without asking for a repentant hand to go up and someone to come forward to pray at the prayer rail. Other denominations disagree with this idea wholeheartedly. Many Calvinists object, saying it's misleading people into confusing an outward conduct with a spiritual change. It could give people a false sense of faith, kind of like something they could check off their list and go, oh, yep, I did that. I'm good now. George Whitefield, one of history's best evangelists, never used an altar call, although there's a lot of modern evangelicals who still do. But as United Methodists, the act of being saved is not the entire point of grace. We don't believe in this thing called once saved, always saved. John Wesley was a fervent believer that people could lose salvation, and that you would need to experience justifying grace all over again. Even so, the moment of justification, the journey of justifying grace, isn't the end for us Wesleyans. But for those who've experienced it, their salvation is brought into fruition with the last grace, sanctifying grace. This is the work that God does through us. Beginning at justification, we start to move towards what Wesley believed was entire sanctification. Through the Holy Spirit, we are being transformed into the likeness of God. When we say we want to be a disciple of Christ, this means that we want to love, serve, and live like Jesus Christ. We want to do and be like that, like him every day, in every circumstance. This change starts to happen within us. But then we cannot see the world with the same eyes anymore. We see everything differently because we realized who we are, whose we are, and what God has done for the world. The Holy Spirit takes a change in our hearts and souls and then makes it real through our thoughts and actions. When groups of our church go to serve Rowan Helping Ministries like we did this past week, they do so out of the need to help those in our community. They do so because Jesus said, when you do this to the least of these, you do it unto me. We go and we feed because something inside of us tells us that life is best when we are serving others. When Diane and Ed and Diana went to Kenya to visit the ministry of Zoe and Powers is doing over there, they didn't go because it seemed like a great vacation, but because a piece of them wanted to connect with this wonderful ministry happening half a world away, and how grace and love is impacting that piece of humanity. They met God on that trip. They saw God in the eyes of the people they met, And in turn, the people they met saw God in their eyes as well. That is sanctifying grace working itself out. It is our assurance of knowing that God died for our death on the cross and for our salvation, and turning that into loving God and our neighbor as ourselves. How many of you believe in entire sanctification? How many of you have no clue what I am talking about? It's all right, you're going to learn something today. So United Methodists stand out in this piece of theology as well, not only prevenient grace, but also in entire sanctification, because we believe, to put it in another way, we believe in perfection. Now, before you jump ship and stop listening to me, let me explain. Hang with me. John Wesley believed that when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," that Jesus meant it. Same with Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians, that which I read today. One misconception of this idea of perfection is when we say we are moving on to perfection, it's some idea that we are moving on to sinlessness, and that is not entire sanctification. That is wrong. Entire sanctification or Christian perfection is living out the two commandments that Jesus gives us perfectly. Entire sanctification or Christian perfection simply means that you love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. As United Methodists, we believe this can be obtained in our lifetimes. Before clergy are ordained, they are asked by the resident bishop the historic questions. And in those questions, the bishop asks everybody who's there, "Are you moving on to perfection?" And if we had answered no, we would not be ordained. If you believe that the perfect love of God and neighbor is not obtainable, then why are we even practicing it? But if you did believe it, and if you can, that it can be obtained, you would work hard every day to get to that point. You would dive deeper into your relationship with God and transform yourself through the Holy Spirit to see the world through God's eyes, which would enable you to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Why do we believe that the Holy Spirit can work enough in us that we cannot be transformed through years of study and service and faith into someone who loves God and neighbor perfectly? Anything short of that seems like it holds the bar way too low. Now, the process of sanctification is a long one, and it takes a lifetime. And one that moves forward and backwards, backwards and forwards, but it is the essence of being a disciple in the Christian walk. I've had other people ask me, no one from this congregation. Let me just say that up front. I've had other people in other congregations ask me, why don't you preach more about being saved? And a while back, I finally was able to put words to why I don't preach sermons only on justification all the time. I don't because, as I've learned, the vast majority of you all sitting in the pews and those of you all who are worshiping with us online, you all understand and have felt God's prevenient and justifying grace. It's the sanctification that we are constantly working on. If you would open up your hymnals and you can look at a hymn, you notice in the top corner it gives kind of a theme of what the hymns are about. And there's sections for each of these graces, prevenient and justifying and sanctifying grace. The first two, prevenient and justifying, have 21 wonderful hymns that speak about that grace. But there are 159 that talk about sanctifying grace. That's because it's a long process. It's something that we work on day in and day out as we strive to be like Christ every day that we're alive. We'll never truly know all the aspects of God's grace until we are willing to give into them. God is at work in our lives right now through prevenient grace. When you realize what God has done for you, and maybe today is the first time you're putting it all together, I encourage you to pray to God and ask God to forgive you and to take control of your life, because justifying grace can be so freeing. Then, let's work together as sisters and brothers in Christ to move into entire sanctification and to love as Jesus has loved. Then, we will know what grace feels like because we will be sharing it with everyone that we meet. This is at the core of our theology as United Methodists. And all God's people said, let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for who you are. Your grace that comes before us, works in us, and then works through us. Lord, we thank you that we are always surrounded by your grace every moment of our life. We thank you that you call us, even when we're not listening. We thank you for calling us to bend to our knees and to accept the gift of grace in our lives. And we thank you that your grace continues to mold us into your Son's likeness as we learn to love you and neighbor perfectly. Guide us in this journey, Lord. Wherever we find ourselves today, may we be met with your love and grace always. Amen.